of the Atlanta area. No stranger here, but we're happy to have you today. God bless you, brother.
This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. Isaiah 62, the fourth verse. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Over the years, it's been many times a great privilege and honor to meet together with Piney Grove Primitive Baptist Church. I appreciate the kindness of this church, the friendship and the ministry of your pastor, who I realize is not the original pastor, but you're sure blessed with a good one now. Don't take that for granted. Thank God. Pray for him. But it's great to be with you on this occasion. Congratulations. And whether you've been a member for a year or two or over 50 years, how wonderful to see the labor that the ministers and the members have bestowed in their efforts to worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of those two clerks over 71 years, referencing him again. I think it was Brother Michael Goins one time preached a sermon called The Power of a Godly Life. And many times, you know, we look for those big events, that meeting that you speak about for years afterward, or that sermon that just you can't forget. But you know, if you really think about the way it is with health and nourishment, you've probably had some meals before in your life that were just like one of the best things you've ever eaten. You don't forget it. But it wasn't that one great meal that gave you the portion of health you had. It was those little meals two or three times a day where you got your greens, beans, and cornbread, or you got your oatmeal and apples, or you got your celery and carrots, and those good things that you ate along and along over the years that gave you the health and strength that you have today. And I'm persuaded there's something like that spiritually too. It's not that one great sermon or that one great meeting. We do have those and they're great, just like we have those meals and they're great. But it's that steady, consistent truth, speaking about Jesus Christ, Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His complete success, His total victory, His ongoing care, the prospect of His return. As we consider that week by week and day by day, that is what we need for our spiritual health. So thank you, and I appreciate the preaching and the testimony and the prayers and the singing that I've been blessed to hear today and last night. I very much appreciate that. Hebrew names often have a meaning. Y'all know the meaning of Jesus, which in the Old Testament was, I believe, Joshua. But especially as it's revealed in the New Testament, Jesus, the name, it has a meaning. It means He shall save His people from their sins. I know Peter has a meaning. It means a little stone. Moses has a meaning. It means drawn out of the water. David has a meaning. It means beloved. Elijah has a meaning. It means Jehovah is God. So these names have meanings. And it's the way with these two women's names in this verse. And the scripture doesn't leave us to have to research in some other language to look up the Hebrew meaning. The verse gives it to us right there. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, there's the first name, and thy name Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. That's what Hephzibah means. It means my delight is in her. And thy land shall be married. That's what Beulah means. It means married. Hephzibah means my delight is in her. and Beulah means married. But evidently, the one under consideration has gone through some times when she was termed forsaken. Have you ever felt forsaken? I think God's children go through this. If you like to study the Bible, I expect you realize that. There was a time, if you read Numbers chapter 11, verses, I think it's 14 and 15, or 15 and 16, Moses actually asked to die. The people were complaining about manna today, manna yesterday, manna tomorrow. Even though it was a wonderful food and sustained them for years, they were complaining about it, and their complaint got so heavy that they were weeping. And Moses just said, "Lord, I'm not able to bear this people alone. It's too heavy for me. And if thou deal with me thus, Lord, kill me, I pray, out of hand, lest I should see my own wretchedness." Moses was so... And can you imagine this? He believed that God existed. How could he not after what he saw? And he was talking to God, but he still felt forsaken. Is that possible? A child of God can know God is there. Know God has all power. Even be trying to talk to God and still feel forsaken. Moses was asking, if this is the situation that's going to be continuing, Lord, please just end it. But God didn't, and Moses didn't stay there. We have need of patience, don't we? Elijah prayed to die. He had faced 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. God had sent down fire from heaven at Elijah's request, shown that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the true and living God and that Baal was not. And he had won a great victory. Then he got a threat from Jezebel. About this time tomorrow, the gods do so to me and more also, if thy life be not as one of those prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow. That is, I'm sending assassins, Elijah. And Elijah rose out of Jezreel and ran for his life. And Jezreel's up in northern Israel. He ran all the way through Israel, all the way through Judah, left his servant at Beersheba, which is about the southernmost town in Israel, and then kept going into the wilderness. And then he lay down under a juniper tree and asked to die. He said, "It is enough, O God, let me die. I'm no better than my fathers." And the Lord sent an angel who had a bottle of water and a cake of bread baking on the coals. And Elijah ate it and drank it and lay down to die again. And then the angel came the second time with the same meal, with a bottle of water and a cake of bread, and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee." My point is, Elijah felt forsaken. He was ashamed of himself. He felt that he had fallen so short, no better than his fathers. What about David? There was a time in the Psalms, Psalm 102, David said, "I watch and am alone as a sparrow on a housetop." What about the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, do you suppose Moses and Elijah and David and Paul all realized that God existed and ruled? They did. Do you suppose that they tried to talk to him often? They did. But at times, was their emotional state such that they would have given themselves the term forsaken? They've never been forsaken, nor have you, in the way that our Savior was forsaken. Amen. Even in the times you would have termed yourself forsaken and felt forsaken, you have never been forsaken as He was. And He was forsaken not for His own self, for His own sin. He was forsaken, child of God, for you. And my great belief is He was forsaken for me. Because he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he prayed as he hung on the cross there in the light, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then before he laid down his physical life in death, he prayed, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." But in between those two addresses to his Father, there hanging on the cross, I believe in the midst of darkness and the wrath of God, he cried out the first verse of Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so if the only begotten Son of God was truly forsaken, and the purpose of predestination is to conform you, adopted child of God, to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, do you not suppose there will be some times in your sojourn here on this earth that you yourself, knowing that God exists, trying to talk to God, will yet feel forsaken? But the good news of the gospel and of this verse is it doesn't last forever. "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate." The Lord Jesus Christ is a bridegroom. I expect most of you that have listened to preaching long enough from Primitive Baptist realize that. John the Baptist called him a bridegroom. He said, "I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom who rejoices that the bridegroom has come." He was saying, "I'm not the Christ. I'm just the forerunner. I'm the friend of the Christ. I'm rejoicing that the Christ has come, and he's the bridegroom." The Lord Jesus Christ called himself the bridegroom. They asked, "Why don't your disciples fast like the disciples of the Pharisees and of John?" And the Lord said, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. In those days they shall fast." You see what he was saying? He said, "My disciples don't fast because the bridegroom is with my disciples right now." He said, "I'm the bridegroom." The Apostle Paul made it real plain. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Nevertheless, I speak concerning" what? "Christ and the church." Made it very plain. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. And also, as individuals, we are children of God, and there is a bridegroom-bride relationship there, too, as well. So though you may go through periods when you would feel forsaken and even term yourself forsaken, that is not your destiny. That is not a permanent condition. That is not. That's why we need to seek for that joy. And he tells us how to make our joy full. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? And so we attend gatherings like this and we seek the Word of God and we bow in prayer, even in the times when we feel forsaken, in the quest for that real joy, which is our strength. And that's what this verse says. "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate," which is a forsaken land. It's an empty land. It's an unfruitful land. Doesn't stay that way. "But thou shalt be called Hephzibah." Now, I want to get to what drew my mind to this verse before I sit down. Hephzibah means "my delight is in her." What is the only human being in the whole of human history that has ever just completely pleased God? You know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, when he went down to the waters of Jordan, was baptized by John, when he rose straightway out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. The voice of the Father was heard from above. And what was the Father saying? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did Peter and James and John hear there when they saw him transfigured, shining as bright as the noonday sun? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I always do those things that my Father has commanded. Here is one who is totally pleasing unto God the Father. And so God delights in his Son. Not only does he delight in him as the Son of God, he delights in him as the Son of Man. Here is the only perfect, normal human being that has ever lived. And oh, did he live with a mission and a purpose which he accomplished. God's delight is in Jesus Christ. How does that pertain to you? Well, listen to Romans chapter 7. Where the Apostle Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after what? The inward man. Okay? Now, let's consider Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection. And he says this. He said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, what? In us. You know, you might think that that verse was heading toward this. Is not the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed over us. Or the glory that shall be revealed around us. But that's not what he wrote. That's not what the Holy Spirit directed him to write. He said, for the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. And because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son, where? Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's Hebrew for daddy. Crying, or Aramaic for daddy. Crying, daddy. But where did he send the Spirit of his Son? Into your hearts. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. There's a mystery that's been hid from the ages, but now is revealed unto the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, for we have a more sure word of prophecy. The word of prophecy is more sure than what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. For we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a lamp in a dark place, or as unto a light in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise where? In your hearts. Now I want you to consider the wonder of grace. Brothers and sisters, I deserve the lake of fire. And I want to encourage you, but I don't want to flatter you, so I'll just say the truth. You do too. You and I deserve the lake of fire, but that is not God's purpose. By grace in Jesus Christ, to those whom he has chosen in Jesus Christ, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The mystery that's been hidden from the ages but now revealed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You do well to take heed to this more sure word of prophecy until the day dawn. That's when Jesus Christ comes back. He's the bright morning star. One day the day is going to dawn as it has never dawned before. It's going to dawn. And the brilliance is beyond my telling. But something else is going to happen. It's going to happen to you as an individual. The day will dawn above you and around you. But the day star will arise in your hearts. You know why it will arise in your hearts? Because that's where the day star dwells in spirit now. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And so my delight is where? in her. Yeah, and so you, which may have termed yourself forsaken, I want you to know this. By the grace of God, not because of what you've done, not because of what you've chosen, not because of what you believe, all those are good. What you have chosen and what you believe give you a peace. And you are justified in your mind. You see that justification and you rejoice and have joy in that because of what you see. But the reason that God has done this and put this delight in you is by grace and grace alone. He has done it, and he's done it well, and he will not fail, and he will not lose those in whom is his delight. God delights in you by grace. By grace. And so Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, because by grace his delight is in you. Now, before I sit down, he gives another name. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. Now we have really even more clear view that the children of God collectively are known as Beulah, married. Well, there again, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is the earthly manifestation of the gathering of all his people, which is his bride, yet to be revealed in glory. But the church here is a visible manifestation of that until the day dawn. Here we have a very physical manifestation, visible manifestation of his bride. And so she's called married. Now, before I sit down, let me be a little sharp. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Here you all are on a Friday morning. But let me say it this way, because sometimes the devil does come and tempt us. And I do believe that the people that are gathered here, they love the person Jesus Christ, and they love the name Jesus Christ. You love not only what you read about his great victory, you love the miracles that he did. You love to hear the stories about him as a youth. You love even the rebukes he gave to his disciples. There's just something wonderful about that. You love the Lord. But a lot of people get in a bad place in their life where they say, you know, I love the Lord, but I don't want to have much to do with the church, organized religion. You ever heard that? Probably hear it too often, especially if you're a pastor. Hear it too often. What if I said to one of you brothers that are married, I said, brother, I really love you. I want to spend time with you. I admire you. I like to hear what you're saying, everything. But I just don't like your wife very much. And I just rather not be around her. You know, it's just, she's kind of hypocritical. And not pleasant company. I'll just warn brothers and sisters, you say something like that to me, you're not going to see me often. Do you suppose the Lord loves his bride any less than you do, husbands? Do you suppose that you really are going to express your love and serve Jesus Christ and then have that to say about his church? If he himself says, I'm a bridegroom, I have a bride, it's incumbent on a child of God that has some scriptural enlightenment to seek out that bride and honor her. You don't express your love for a man and insult or neglect his wife. And we need to remember that. Read Luke 4 sometime. The Lord, as he began his ministry on earth, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day for to read. Those years there that we don't know much about, before he was baptized and after he met with the doctors and elders. He met with the doctors and elders in the temple at 12. He was baptized at 30. We don't know much about the Lord as a teenager and a young man in his 20s. But we do get that insight. It was his custom while he was living in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, once a week, to meet with people there in the synagogue to read scripture together. Do you suppose any of those people that gathered at that synagogue were hypocrites? Do you suppose they had faults and flaws? I can prove by the scripture they did. After the Lord kept preaching there, they grabbed him and took him to a cliff to throw him off. That's a clear proof of the kind of people. But it was the Lord's custom to meet with them once a week and read scripture anyway.
Amen.
If you're looking for the perfect people in a church, you're not going to find it till after death. However, if you would be Christ-like and you would honor the bridegroom, honor his bride. Honor his bride. Even in hard times, even when you find flaws in the people, there's some things you shouldn't put up with. I mean, if somebody is mistreating children, stop it. Deal with it. Somebody is mishandling money, stop it. Deal with it. You know, there's things that we're taught in the scripture how to go about that. But what about the church itself? You honor the bridegroom by honoring his bride. Because the Lord says, you won't be called, you won't be termed forsaken. But you'll be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And Beulah, which is married. I hope if you're going through a time now where you feel forsaken, you'll remember the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you will come to realize the truth that because of grace, his delight is in you, and he has betrothed you to himself. You are the blessed by grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for listening.